I want to tell you about Don Piper. Not John Piper, the famous author and pastor, but Don Piper. He had a special friendship, a guy he was really close with, a guy called Mike Woods. And Mike was special in Don's life because he had been the first person to invite Don to church. And Mike was instrumental, one of the key people in Don finding faith in Jesus. And so Mike was such a special person to him. Don said of Mike that he was the most devoted young Christian he'd ever met, the most passionate young Christian he'd ever met. He was very popular. He he was involved in all kinds of sports. He played football. He did track. He did all kinds of things. And tragically, when Mike was 19, he was killed in a car accident. And it broke Don's heart. He was devastated by this. Fast forward many years. Don's an adult now. He's involved in his own car accident. So the year was 1989 now. And Don is driving across a bridge. It's a rainy day. There's a truck coming the other way. The truck loses control on the bridge, on the rainy bridge, and goes over the front of Don's car, completely crushing the car, trapping his body in the car. Paramedics get there. They pronounce him dead on the scene. He's trapped. They can't even get him out of the car. He's trapped in the car for about 90 minutes. 90 minutes. And they covered his body in a tarp. And it was a tragic accident. But Don says he found himself suddenly standing in what appeared to be heaven. And he saw a great crowd of people ahead of him. And as he saw this great crowd of people, they started rushing towards him. And he realized about this great crowd of people that they had all died in his lifetime. And they were smiling, they were laughing, and they were praising God. And they all rushed towards him. And one of the first people he noticed was his Grandpa Joe, who he loved. And Grandpa Joe came up to him and embraced him and squeezed him and said, "Donnie!" And he was the robust man that he still was his grandfather somehow, but he said he was a strong and robust man. And then all these other people surrounded Don and they were cheering and there was so much joy. Some people, they hugged him. Others kissed him on the cheek. Other people were pumping his hand and shaking his hand. And he said he never felt more love in his entire life than this moment right here. And then he saw Mike Woods. And Mike put his arm around Don's neck. And Don said all of the tragedy that he had felt from the past, losing his friend, all the sadness over the years, all the memories he had, all those negative feelings vanished in that moment. And he said he'd never seen Mike smile so brightly and look so happy and be so fulfilled. And there was more people coming, more people in this community, this welcoming committee into heaven, people that Don had known throughout his life welcoming him. And he just felt overwhelmed by the love and the acceptance from these people. Everybody was so excited to see him. And they all told him, they said they couldn't wait for him to get there. And they were thrilled to welcome him in to the fellowship that they enjoyed. Now, what happened on the bridge was a friend found out very quickly about the accident. A friend had gotten called who lived close by, and this friend drove to the accident. And as the emergency services are there trying to cut the body out of the car, trying to cut the car so they can recover the body, even though he's already been pronounced dead with the tarp over him, this friend starts praying and starts singing hymns over Don's body. And it seems like these hymns and these prayers reached him somehow, and he was sent back. He suddenly was pulled out of heaven and woke up in his body in the car. But he was in a bad way. They were able to stabilize him, get him to the hospital. It was a long, hard physical recovery, but he was transformed, healed by this experience, meeting his friend again, knowing that he'll see his friend once he dies again. It was powerful. I also want to tell you another story about a young boy named Colton Burpo. What a great last name. Colton also had a near-death experience, a brush with death, and He survived it eventually, but he told his parents, started revealing to his parents things about their family that he could not have known any other way. That shocked his mother and father. Of course, we're going to revisit his story at the end. I'll tell you all the things that he learned and what happened to him and his experience. We're in our series, Heaven's Mysteries, and these are all the weeks we're doing on this series. Today's the community of heaven, but we've done the hope of heaven, the way to heaven, the types of heaven, the grief of heaven, the design of heaven, and the time of heaven. Next week will be the entities of heaven. So we're going to go through what are all the different angels in heaven? What are the seraphim and the cherubim, the living creatures around the throne? Will there be aliens, extraterrestrials in heaven? Will our pets go to heaven? I know all the answers. And I can tell you next week what's going to happen if your pet will be in heaven with you. Will Rex be in heaven with you? We'll find out. That's next week. But we're doing this series. We're plumbing the depths of Scripture. And like I said, today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 22. I'm drawing content from also from Randy Alcorn's book called Heaven and John Burke's book called Imagine Heaven. I'd encourage you to read both of those books. Start with Imagine Heaven. It's amazing. In that book, there are all these near-death experiences that are talked about. And that's where I'm getting all these stories from in this series. We have to be discerning about these kinds of stories because some people make stuff up. Some people have a wrong interpretation of their experience. Some people are deluded. Some people can be deceived and tricked by a counterfeit experience. But some people's experience is genuine. It lines up with Scripture, it glorifies God, and they encourage our faith. I think I've learned through this series, we're now, it's week seven into this series, I think I've learned, because I went on a personal journey, reading these books, studying for heaven, I went on a personal journey with this where my eyes were opened, and I think I realized, as a Christian, I've been looking at it all wrong. I've not been living with this joyful anticipation and how amazing heaven's going to be. I think for me, it was more like, I know heaven's coming. I do believe in it. I know it's coming. But how can I really know what it's going to be like? Or how does it really affect my life now? How can I have an eternal perspective? How can I, you know, because, you know, people, I hear people talk about like, are you going to get a mansion in heaven? I'm like, ah, oh, that just sounds sort of lame somehow. Like, I'd like to have, having a mansion sounds cool, but like a heavenly mansion, it just sounds so ethereal and so abstract and strange. I'm just like, I just can't get into it. Like, what's all this about? And I think we're doing this series because the Bible says more about heaven than most Christians understand. Listen, we're all going to face situations where we lose loved ones. And the older you get, the more you're going to experience it. You're going to lose loved ones. If we don't have a clear idea of what heaven's like and who goes there and how they go there and that we're going to go there and meet our loved ones, then we're going to be crushed. And we're still going to be sad when we lose loved ones. But we're not going to have the grief that the world has because we're going to be so excited for our brothers and sisters who have already gone there, our family and friends who are already there, and that we won't be... We can't wait to see them and what it's going to be like for them and what it's going to be like for us. Are you apathetic about heaven? Are you like, Matt, why does the series have to be 11 weeks on heaven? Why can't it just be like 3 weeks? We'll just knock it out, get it done. We're like, yeah, we did a series on heaven. We're going deep because we have to get this into our hearts. I suspect for some of us, we might have to go back and re-listen to these sermons. You can get them all at try.church/heaven. Our YouTube playlist is there. We might have to dig deeper into this, really allow the Holy Spirit and God's word to open up our eyes, to give us a big vision for what is awaiting us in heaven. So let's pray, and then we'll get into God's word. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope we have. Thank you for all of the teaching we have in Scripture about where you live and about where all those who have died in you are with you. And Lord, that you've promised us that we're going to be there with you. You've prepared a place for us. And we know a ton about what that's going to be like. And even if it's hard for us to fully grasp it, I pray that you would open our eyes to the point where we get the joy of it, where the joy of future paradise with you would fill our hearts every day. Lord, that we would be those who long for heaven, who have the hope of heaven. Lord, I pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All God's people said? Amen. Amen. If you're online, throw an amen into the comments. You've got to do it. Let's stand and I'm going to read God's word to us. If you need to remain seated, you can. That's fine. Matthew chapter 22, verse 23. I realized the other day, the closer the words get, the blurrier they are. It's a problem. I need to go to heaven and get my eyes fixed. Verse 23. The same day, Sadducees came to him, that's to Jesus, who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So too the second and third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." But Jesus answered them, "You are wrong." It just makes me happy that Jesus answered that way. "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? 'I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is not God of the dead, but of the living." And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. This is God's word. You may be seated. So the Sadducees were a group of, Jewish group, religious group. What's strange about this particular religious group is that they didn't believe in the afterlife. So they're strangely spiritual. They believe in God. They believe in the commandments of the Jewish nation, but they don't believe in what's called the resurrection, that people will come back, that people will live beyond this life, that there's a future heaven, paradise, and then people would be resurrected. They doubt it. They don't believe it. Now, the Sadducees don't exist anymore today, so I guess their wish came true in a strange, comedic, ironic twist of events. They found a loophole, or they thought they found a loophole in the Bible, in their scriptures. They thought, aha, there's no way one woman could manage being married to seven men. That's true. There's also no way that seven men would be happy sharing one wife. I mean, we just know. This goes both ways here. No one's happy. I mean, most human beings can't even handle one marriage. Like, that's hard enough as it is. Like, I got seven of these spouses to deal with. Like, so I think they were right about that. The Sadducees, they were right about that. Wrong about their conclusion that therefore that proves there's no afterlife. Because like, oh, it's a loophole. It's a contradiction in the scripture. How could they be married in heaven? And Jesus is like, you're wrong. You're wrong. He reveals something new about marriage in heaven. And we'll get to that in a little bit. Pause on that. I'll get back to that in a second. But some very insightful things about marriage. And I think a lot of people have this wrong. There are some things here that we're going to clarify today, get insight today that are going to help us. But then he tells them something that they should have already known. But they didn't know it because they did not know the scriptures. And they do not know the power of God. So they got it wrong. He reveals to them, he goes back to the incident of the burning bush, where God is speaking to Moses through the bush, talking to him, and it's in verse 30. We'll read verse 30 again that we just read. Verse 32, maybe. I might be wrong. No, it's verse 32. I'm wrong. This is at the burning bush, quoted in Matthew here, where God, from the mouth of God, he says, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." And so the insight that Jesus gives them here, that if they had just plainly read it themselves, if they had studied it themselves and asked themselves questions, they would have understood when God uses these names, he's not talking about them in the past tense, like they're dead and buried, because these are people from previous generations. Now God's talking to Moses. Well, these guys have already died. By God saying, Jesus saying, he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. These people, even though they have physically died, they live on. They're in paradise with God. They're in a spiritual dimension. They are not dead. And it's directly from the mouth of God. So there's no question. It's not like Moses made this up. It's not like Moses is like, I think there might be a heaven. I think there might be life after death. It's like God himself said he is the God of the living and not the dead. And so they should have known this. One of the glorious things about the Christian faith is that we are promised that we'll be with loved ones, relatives, family in the afterlife. There are a few religions that talk about ancestors, seeing your ancestors in the next life. But Christianity is the only religion that teaches that you'll also know your friends in the next life. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, it gives me so much hope, so much joy, the community of heaven. It's not just my annoying relatives that I have to be with in heaven forever. Some people don't like their ancestry, but thank the Lord there's friends too in heaven. Augustine, we have this quote here from Augustine, one of the Christian theologian from days gone by. He says, "We have not lost our dear ones who have departed from this life, but have merely sent them ahead of us. So we also shall depart and shall come to that life where they will be more than ever dear, as they will be better known to us, and where we shall love them without fear of parting." How glorious is that? Now, it's not just family that will know in heaven forever. It's not just friends that will know in heaven forever. But it's also anybody who's ever lived will somehow, it goes beyond this, that we'll have all this rich wealth of connection and community in heaven. I think it's Matthew 8. Jesus puts it this way. Hopefully, whatever the next one is, Matthew 8, verse 11. Jesus says, "I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." So we'll get to have a feast with saints gone, from previous generations, right? Saints of the old days. We're going to eat with them in heaven. Jesus paints this epic, glorious picture of the future community in heaven for us, that it's not just those that we're closest with here. It's not just those that we have perhaps had interactions with in life, but we'll sit down at a table with Abraham and chat with him and get to know him and learn from him and share our lives with him. Some of the most joyful experiences we have in this life are about sharing meals with people, aren't they? I mean, there's nothing like it, right? Like a group of people, group of friends, or even new people that you don't know. Like, it's a joyful thing to sit around a table, to have great food, to story tell. Isn't that great? People start telling their stories. Man, you hear the craziest stories around a dinner table. That sounds like a crazy story right there. I want to hear that one. You hear the craziest stories. We've got Thanksgiving coming up. Hey, we've got the chili cook-off today. This is an opportunity to sit down around the table and to eat and to talk and to laugh and have fun together. But we'll sit down in heaven and we'll have this experience. It'll be, everything on earth, we're learning through this series, right, that everything on earth is just a microcosm of all the glorious things in heaven. So it's going to be a million times better. It's going to be there, the dinner table. It'll be like what we experience here, but like on steroids. We'll be having so much laughter, so much joy at the table of God with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with our family and friends. This is the future that we have to look forward to. And it seems like that there will be an opportunity, like an eternal sense of getting to know people. We'll always be getting to know people, always learning things about people, because we'll always be growing as well. It's amazing to think about. We'll always be changing and growing. And so there's more to learn. But also, it seems like we'll instantly know who people are in heaven. There won't be name tags. I'm wearing a name tag. Make sure you wear your name tags on Sunday. It just helps people. We'll instantly know who people are. We got this idea from Matthew chapter 17, verse 2 through 4, at the transfiguration of Jesus. It says, Jesus, was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Now, what's amazing is the more near-death experiences you study, that's what people say. They say the face is like the sun, clothes are white, bright, shining. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." Now, that's highlighted there because Peter had never met these people before in his life. They lived in days gone by, in older generations, right? He didn't have a photograph of Moses. He didn't know. But he sees them, with Jesus. And I'm sure they're like shining somehow in some kind of light, whatever. And He just knows. He knows who they are. He knows this is Moses and Elijah. Powerful. Gets this insight. Communication in heaven seems to be, we somehow have a knowing of each other before we even introduce ourselves to each other in heaven. So people who have near-death experiences, they'll say that when they meet other entities in heaven, other people, angels, and God himself, that the kind of communication is, it's like mind to mind, or you could even say spirit to spirit, where people, there's just information that freely flows between each other. And I can't imagine what that's like because, you know, I don't know how to read minds. No one knows how to read my mind. We try and read each other's body language, but we don't really know what's going on in there. We have a bit of an idea, but it's always a guess. In heaven, it's very different. There's no barriers between us. So in heaven, we won't fear what people think of us. We won't fear approval. We won't worry about being judged or judging others. We won't have betrayals in heaven. We won't have the disappointments of relationships in heaven, all these things that we struggle with. That person gave me a weird look, or that person said this thing. What does that mean? Or I see this wonderful picture they posted online. I'm left out. I hate this person. None of that will happen in heaven. We'll have this wonderful communication between us where we just know each other. There's a powerful, potent sense of knowing other people's feelings and thoughts towards us and just being connected in that way. I can't imagine what it's going to be like. But you know, actually, the best way we can try and lock into this is you think about a young child of a certain age. Once you get old enough, you start to get insecure. All those things happen. But a young child who kind of has no fear and will just talk to adults, right? I remember, years ago, a young kid coming up to me, just constantly looking in my eyes, just wouldn't stop looking in my eyes. I'm like, I feel uncomfortable with this. What? Like, wow, this is a lot of eye contact. And just asking me why questions, the why this, why this? And every answer you give, it's like, well, why to the why? And then you're like, I'm getting back to basically God. God's the answer. You go further back, you're just like, okay, beginning, God, all right. So I think that communication in heaven will be more like how a child communicates. There's just an inquisitiveness, just an openness, an interest, an eye contact, an openness to it. We're actually told in heaven that there are lots of children, scripture, lots of passages in the Bible that see children in heaven. And I think this is glorious. Lots of people who have near-death experiences too, it's very common for people to say, I saw children playing in heaven. I think that, I have two thoughts about this. One is, I love this idea that there are children in heaven because children have so much joy and are so playful and wonderful. And I'm like, why? How could you imagine paradise and not have children playing joyful? Isn't the sound, the happy sounds that children make? You hear a little child laughing and giggling. You're like, that's just like, it's not as good as scrolling through puppy pictures online, but it's similar to that. There's a joy to it. But the other thought I have is, so I'm not surprised there are children in heaven, but the other thought I have about it is, wait a second, does that mean these people are eternally children? Are they always going to be like this in heaven? How does that, you ever wondered that before? How does that work? How are their children in heaven? That's just the way God's made them? Because it's just, God just delights in some human beings always being children? It could be that. I'm not really sure. Now, what happens with some of these near-death experiences is people have different perceptions. So they'll see children, but they also see like grandparents. And they have white hair. People are older, they have white hair, but they're not frail. They're like still robust and strong. So they're fully healthy, fully alive, but they see them in a way where it's like, okay, they look a little bit older. They got white hair. So that makes me wonder, like, okay, they stuck like that forever? You know? But other people then get to heaven, they say, well, I knew this person when they were a kid and they died, or this elderly person, but now when I see them in heaven, they're in their prime. They're at like the perfect age and perfect health. So you have all these different expressions of it. And some people try to reconcile this and say, well, and this is all speculative, but this is the mystery of heaven. This is why it's so fun to think about this, to imagine what's it going to be like. Some people have suggested, okay, when you meet somebody on the other side that you know, when you're first arriving, it could be that they show themselves to you in a way that is most comforting to you, to help you with the transition, because it can be quite a shock. There are some people that have quite a shock when they end up on the other side. They're like, I'm not ready for this. That's some people's experience. And so it could be this welcoming committee comes, people you know from your life, they come to welcome you and they come in a way where you recognize them. That could be a good way to think about that. I wonder about children who have died and are in heaven, that they remain as children until their parents arrive. And then in heaven, they can grow and have the childhood that they lost here, but an even better childhood in heaven. I wonder about that. How wonderful would that be? Even, but then that's even a blessing for the parents. The parents that lost a child and lost out on that child's growth and experience in this life, that they're then given that gift in heaven. So you get it. So you lost it here. So sad, so tragic. Guys, this is why we have to understand the power of heaven. That parents will be reconnected with lost children. The lost children will be reconnected with parents, and they can actually have the life that was stolen, that was lost, but even better. And they can grow there in heaven. I think in heaven will be fully alive, fully alert. Maybe it's even that when we play in heaven, we kind of appear as children. We turn ourselves into children because we're like, that's the funnest way to play. There is no better way to play than playing like a child. So maybe that's how it works. I don't know, it's speculative, but it's amazing to wonder about it and to think about it, because what joy, what perfection is coming ahead of us. Now, our relationship with God, of course, will be the best relationship we have, because God has all the love and all the joy. So it's like the closer you get to God, the more love, the more joy. So we're going to delight ourselves in him more than any other relationship that we'll have. So some people will question, like, well, if we're directly in God's presence, and that's like overwhelming love and joy and grace and amazingness, will we even care really that much about our relationships with each other? It'll just be so kind of like overshadowed by God's presence. Well, no, I don't think that's the case. I think in this life, God blesses us with relationships. We have all kinds of special friendships, right? And there's marriages, and there's close bonds that people have, and there's all kinds of friendships and family connections we have, and work relationships, and all these different connections. In heaven, we'll remember all of those things. God will not erase those things. In fact, people in heaven seem to have, they're given a life review, so they actually review everything that's happened in their life in the past. So in heaven, you will more vividly remember your life from here. You'll remember it better there. And I'm glad for that, because there's a lot I forget about my life, and that makes me sad. Sometimes people will remind me, like, remember when that happened? I'm like, I just can't remember. And that's sad to me. But in heaven, it'll all be there. Now, all the tragedies that have happened to us in this life, I think, all the horrible things, I think we'll still have knowledge of that in heaven, but we won't be re-traumatized by thinking of it. I think we'll be completely healed of that. We'll have a completely different way of thinking about it. Well, there'll be so much grace for it. It'll be amazing. But we'll remember all the relationships, the friendships we had in this life. And So we'll be with God in his direct presence, but we'll also remember every connection we've ever had, everything in our lives from this life that we have here on earth. We'll remember it in heaven. What did God say when he made the first man? He said it's not good for him to be alone, right? Now, Adam was in God's direct presence. So think about that. If God's the greatest relationship you could ever have, Adam was not alone because he had God. So he had greatest love, greatest joy, greatest connection you could ever had, direct relationship with God, saw God. But God said, no, it's not good for him to be alone. So there's something in the human spirit, something in human nature, where even though we're designed to be fulfilled primarily by God, we have this need of human connection. So, and it won't be any different in heaven. In heaven, we'll still have this desire to be social, to be connected, to know other human beings, and to love each other in heaven. That's not going to change. It's not going to go away. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. He's saying this to the Thessalonians. That's amazing. At the coming, the second coming of Christ, when Jesus comes, what are we going to be boasting about? What's going to be our crown? It's going to be our relationship with you, the joy we have in you. This is the true nature. We'll love God more than anything, because his love is the greatest love. So that will be the number one relationship. And then second to that will be all of our human relationships with each other. This is the joy of heaven set before us, is the community of heaven, the citizens of heaven. I recently was away somewhere, and I was bike riding through a state park, actually, and it's beautiful, and the leaves changing, the sunlight's there, and it was really beautiful. But the most magical moment was when I pulled up on a deer that was like 5 feet from me, and it looked up like I'd surprised it, and I was like, there's a deer right there. So I stopped, and I started talking to it. Because I've discovered something about maybe animals talk in heaven. next week. Next week. And I was like, maybe it'll talk to me. So I started talking to it. It didn't talk to me. It ran away. But I got to tell you, it was magical being in the state park. It was and the trees and the leaves and the light and it was wonderful. The most magical thing was coming across that deer. It's the joy of being around others. There's a joy to it that God has put in us that we must experience, that we must share in this life. Augustine also said this. He says, all of us who enjoy God are also enjoying each other in Him. In Him. There's only two things we take with us into heaven. We can take our character and we can take our relationships, the bonds that we form in this life. You can't take any of your stuff, none of your money, even the achievements. The achievements seem important to us, don't they? The milestones, the things, the awards, whatever it might be. The progression that we make, it's not important. The two things that matter, the things in our hearts, the character we're developing and that God's developing in us, and the bonds, the investment that we make into each other, those are the two most important things. And they last forever. They are eternal. They go on and on and on and on. Aren't the greatest moments in your life, you kind of have this sentiment, right? Something amazing happens in your life and you're like, I wish this other person was here to see it. You ever have that feeling about something? I have this feeling all the time. I'm always thinking like, oh, I love this, but oh, I just wish this other person could have seen it too because they would have loved it too. It's sharing life, this wonderful experience of sharing. So in heaven, our relationships will be familiar, we'll know lots of people, but also we'll get to meet new people forever. We'll be meeting and getting to know more deeply each other forever. It's amazing how that can work. So history buffs, any history buffs in the room? You will get to talk to Roman soldiers and Roman citizens in heaven. That's pretty cool. I love that. Anyone love C.S. Lewis? You'll get to sit at the table with C.S. Lewis. Johnny Cash. Any Johnny Cash fans? Get to meet Johnny Cash. And it's not just like, oh, I get to meet him like a celebrity and get their autograph. They could end up becoming your best bud. I mean, that could happen. I mean, you don't want to be weird about it and approach and be like, hey, can we be best buds forever? That might go badly. Do it the natural way, right? Get to know him. Everything in heaven, we should not assume that any of our relationships in this life will somehow be diminished or lesser than or less intimate in the next life, because everything that we have here that is good is a million times better in heaven. Being in God's presence, people say, people who have near-death experiences, they say it's blissful. It's beyond that God is healing every pain. He's wiping away all of our tears. But it's absolutely joyful in that place. You know, we're always kind of running out of time, aren't we? Parents feel this way. Parents are like, I'm losing time with my kids. Like, I don't have enough time to, and then kids feel this way. They're like, I always want more time with my parents, or my parents to like acknowledge and see the things I do. And there's never enough time. Friends hanging out, you have friends over and you're having a good time. And then the friends stay late. And if you don't like the friends that much, you're bothered that they stay late. If you do like them, you're like, I just want to keep going, but I'm so tired. You know, you're fighting the break of dawn, right? You're just like, let's keep going. There's never enough time to stay in that place. You're always trying to get deeper into it. And in heaven, we'll have that time. We can stay up as late as we want in heaven with friends, around the dinner table, laughing, joy with each other and with God in heaven. Grandchildren who never met their great-grandparents or grandparents will be able to spend eternity together in their primes, knowing each other and getting to understand each other. Every orphan in heaven will be reunited with their family, will be given a family. Everything that they missed in this life, they'll have it 100-fold in the next life. Even Jesus in his earthly ministry, he was closer to some people than other people, right? I think it'll be the same in heaven with us. You know, Jesus was really close to John. John was like, hey, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved, you know? And Peter is close to Peter. It doesn't sound like Jesus was as close to Matthew. I think, I'm not saying he wasn't close to Matthew, but it just doesn't come through the pages of Scripture that he was as close to him. He was close to Lazarus too. You know, Paul ended up being closer to Timothy than he did to Barnabas. I mean, this is human relationships, right? I think in heaven it'll be very similar for us. So apply that principle to marriage. how does it work for married couples? Because we're like, we read the passage. Okay, there's no marriage. You're not given in marriage in heaven. Let's read the verse again. I think it was verse 30. That was verse 30. It says, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Now, people get this verse wrong in two ways. The first way to get it wrong is to say, we become angels in heaven. It doesn't say that. The second way people get it wrong is that they say there's no marriage in heaven. That's wrong. There is marriage in heaven. Bear with me. Let me explain. In Luke chapter 20, this is another passage that this appears in. We get a little bit more insight to it. Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age, that's the future heaven, and to the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So we don't become like angels. We don't turn into angels. We're still human beings, but we become equal to angels. That probably means in the same way that angels are powerful. Angels are much more powerful than we are. And so a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she is an adulteress if she lives with another man. Bond for life. They have lifelong connections. And of course, human beings, we do this in marriage, right? We have what's supposed to be a lifelong connection. That's the idea. And some people who, you know, like being married or have a successful marriage or desire to have a successful marriage are very saddened by this teaching that when you die, the marriage covenant is broken, ends, and then in heaven, it doesn't carry on. People are very sad, like, so we're just going to be like roommates in heaven? We're not going to be married anymore? Like, we're really sad about this. But what we have to remember is everything in this life that is good and great, and marriage is one of them that God has given and blessed us with, it won't get worse in heaven. It'll get better. Every kind of relationship we have in heaven will get better. So marriage, there is heavenly marriage. It's different to earthly marriage. The marriage in heaven is this. We are collectively called the bride of Christ. We are somehow all unified and connected together so that we are then married by the Father to his Son in the most epic wedding you can possibly imagine, with a great banquet and feast and no expense spared. It's going to be incredible. And that picture is supposed to tell us about the richness of that relationship with Christ. That if we believe that marriage now is, if it goes well, it can be one of the richest experiences you could ever have in this life. That you spend a lifetime loving and sacrificing for and getting to know somebody else and building a life together and building a family together and being a blessing in the world. Like, that's one of the richest experiences you can have in life is that kind of experience. If we believe that's true, and we won't have that kind of marriage in heaven, but instead we'll all be in a covenant marriage together with Christ, that means that relationship with Christ will be so rich, so deep, it'll be more than what we can possibly imagine. That's the picture of it. We'll share in this. So we'll all be kind of married together. Now, the marriage picture is very potent and very powerful because of how we know how intimate, you know, a good marriage can be. But it can betray us in certain ways because we apply human thinking to it. So I know, especially for guys, we can go down a weird pathway where it's like, yeah, but like, how does that work with like romance or like sexual intimacy? Like, surely those aren't aspects of being all in this big giant covenant marriage with Jesus. That's strange. Here's what we have to understand and remember always about heaven is it is a righteous, pure, amazing place where there are relationships beyond anything we've experienced in this life, that our community covenant together, being married to Jesus, will be like nothing else we've ever experienced. There is nothing to compare it to. Marriage is probably the most, you know, the deepest experience that we could relate it to, but it's still beyond that, it's better than that. If we're worried about losing intimacy, that like, oh, the intimacy we share in this life, it'll be lost, it'll be gone. No, it'll be even more in heaven, even more intimacy in heaven. And so the special bonds that we have in this life, they will continue on in the next life. If you've been happily married and you love your spouse, you will have probably, that will probably be your deepest connection other than God in heaven. I think that's how it works. Our bonds go on. They go deeper and deeper. There'll be something better than marriage, than human marriage in heaven. There'll be marriage to God. and in this covenant marriage together with him. There'll be something better than human sexuality and human sexual experience in heaven. I don't know what it's going to be like, but it'll be pure and good. There'll be things there more thrilling, more exciting, more pleasurable. There'll be pleasures there that we just cannot imagine. That will, I think we'll have memories of this life and everything that we've shared and all the experiences we've had, but they'll just be seem dull in comparison to all the glorious connections that we have in heaven. I think it really is impossible for us to take the marriage metaphor with Jesus, you know, the marriage metaphor of a human relationship, and truly fully apply it to understanding our future marriage with Jesus. I think at some level it breaks down for us. We just can't get into it, and the only way we'll get into it and understand it is to be there with him. If you are single and you've regretted your singleness, or if you've been married but you're divorced and it's been hard, at the wedding of Jesus, you'll be there and you'll say, this is the marriage I always wanted. This is the relationship I always wished I had. And it will satisfy you. And God will give you human relationships as well that will fully satisfy you. They'll be familiar, they'll be family oriented, they'll be pure, and they'll be better than anything in this life that we could ever experience. Now, what happened with our young friend, Colton Burpo, who had a brush with death? Young Colton, he, after surviving this incident, I think it was maybe a month or two after this, he asked his dad a question. And he said, Dad, did you have a grandpa named Pop? And so he's talking about his great-grandfather. And his dad said, well, actually, I did have a Pop, P-O-P, maybe I say it weird, I don't know. Grandpa named Pop. And he said, actually, I did have a grandpa named Pop. And he died many years ago. And Colton said, he's really nice. And his dad was taken aback. He's like, what? This is weird. And Colton went on to explain that in this experience he had of heaven, that he met Pop. And he didn't just meet him, he stayed with him. He visited his house, hung out with him. And so his dad was intrigued by this, thought, what's going on with this? So he found a picture of his grandfather. And he was about, I think he was 62 in the picture. And he's wearing glasses, you know, big glasses, and he's got white hair. And he shows Colton the picture and he says, hey, do you recognize? He didn't tell him who it was, but I think he showed him the picture and said, do you recognize who this person is? And he's like, I don't know who that is. She's like, that's okay, well. So then he's like thinking about it more. So then he reaches out to his mom and says, hey, could you find me an old picture of my grandfather? And so finds this picture of him in, when he was 29. No glasses, he's in his prime. Shows it to Colton, and Colton says, hey, how'd you find a picture of Pop? But his wife in the picture, in her 20s at that point, he didn't recognize her because she is still alive. He didn't meet her on the other side. She is still alive to this day. Then he gave them another surprise, and he said to his mom, he said, Mom, I have two sisters. And he said, you had a child, a daughter, die in your tummy. And his mom was shocked, and she said, who told you that? And he said, well, my sister did. She told me that she died in your tummy. And his mother was very emotional. They had never told Colton about the miscarriage. And Colton said, it's okay, Mommy. God adopted her. God adopted her. And his mother was holding back tears, holding back the emotions. And she said, well, what does she look like? And he said, well, she kind of looks like my sister, you know, my sister Cassie, but she's got dark hair. And he said that she ran, when he saw her in heaven, she ran up to him and was hugging him and would not stop hugging him to the point where I think he was a little annoyed by it. And she said, she cannot wait. And this is what Colton relayed to his parents. He said, Mommy, she cannot wait. Well, they also asked her, what's her name? And he said, well, she doesn't have a name because you never gave her a name. And they said, that's right, that's true, we never gave her a name. And she says, and Colton said to his mom, he said, Mommy, she told me she can't wait for you and Daddy to get here. She cannot wait. Jesus has promised resurrection. There are some people like the Sadducees who are such downers, who just deny spiritual power, deny the scriptures, deny that God is a family-oriented God who loves relationship, who loves community, has designed us to be with him in relationship forever, with others in relationship forever, and he loves resurrection because he loves family, and he is going to restore to us everything we've lost in this life forever. That's why we're doing 11 weeks on heaven. I tell you, by the end of this series, you're going to be begging me for more weeks on heaven. Because you're going to say, we got to get deeper into this joy, this what is ahead of us to come. This is incredible. This is the hope we have. This is the God of heaven. He loves resurrection. You, if you're in Christ, you will live forever. And you will be in satisfying relationships with others forever. And in the most satisfying relationship with God forever. Let's have the band come up because we have to sing. We have to sing to this Jesus of ours. Now, if you have a connect card there, we want to hear from you. We want to get connected to you. Please fill in this connect card. Also on the back here, you can write down a prayer request. And if you don't know Jesus, there's a box here that says, follow Jesus for the first time. Tell us there, but better yet, tell somebody in person before you leave. There is a future paradise waiting for you with loved ones.